You see, for you and I to find freedom, we need to stop and take pause in our life. We need a moment like Jose and Gomer had where, listen, everything's going to cease. Everything's going to stop. I just want you to find healing and peace and restoration, and let's get on our feet again. And we can experience that same thing. If Christ, through grace, has freed us, why would we want to wallow in that stuff any longer? God pursues us to help us to become the people that He created us to be. He does not pursue us to change us so that He can love us or accept us, because He already loves us and accepts us. So that's the foundation. Christmas is a love story for God. So loved that He gave, but He comes to change us, to help us become and to grow. And as we discover our uniqueness and grow in Him, we become not only the person that God desires us to be, but the person that we desire to be as well. A person filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. We become people of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives that fill us and flow out of our lives to those that are around us. And that's the way God has created us. The book of Hosea is written to a people. This isn't like Hosea's personal journal. The book of Hosea is written to Israel, who at one point lived God out loud, loved God visibly, publicly, passionately, who worshiped Him and served Him. And God had placed His hand on this people, and God has brought them through battles and war. He brought them out of slavery into the wilderness, where He became their God and then gave them this freedom. And then all of a sudden, and I don't know why, because they have their own excuses and so do we, they just slowly begin to drift away from Him, to a place that they weren't what they used to be, and they weren't spiritually where they used to be spiritually. They had settled. And you take the book of Hosea and I apply it to my own life, and I ask myself these questions. Am I growing and maturing in my walk with God? You see, it's easy to slip up on us. It's easy to say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ. Yes, but are we a growing and maturing follower of Christ? Am I learning to trust God more and myself less? When I take Hosea and I apply it to my life, am I trusting God more? Am I trusting myself less? And then, am I putting things ahead of God? These are a couple of great questions that we can ask ourselves. See, the process of growing with God is not a straight line where a person goes from being bad to being better. Hosea didn't go out into the highways and the byways, find his wife, buy her, get her a haircut, put her in a new dress, and all of a sudden everything was different. This is not Cinderella. There is no glass slipper. This was his life, and this was his wife. And this was messy, and it was painful. I think that spiritual growth is more like a spiral than it is a straight line that moves us towards becoming like Jesus, because we need grace and truth working together for us to grow. Can you look at your neighbor on one side and say, we need grace? Look at your other neighbor and say, we need truth. That's how we have to grow, because here's the thing. If you choose one or the other, you're never going to be as much as you would had you chose both. Without grace, we struggle to move past guilt and shame. We need grace that leads us to face truth about our lives and about God. See, if we embrace grace but push back on truth, we tend to stay stuck in old habits and old cycles. Truth allows us to be honest with ourselves and honest to others, and to possess a discernment to call sin, sin in us instead of justifying it. And it's truth that what? Sets us free. We need truth, but we need truth with grace. Truth without grace will leave you to wallow in guilt and condemnation. Truth with grace is life-giving. And the truth of the matter is, most people are good at one or the other. You ever notice that? Most people are good at one or the other. We all have that friend. We all have those people that, man, you could just walk up and kick their dog, and they're just going to be like, oh, I bet he had an itch. You know, I mean, they just, no matter what happens, they're just kind and gentle, and they just sweep it under the carpet, and it's okay, and it's, don't you worry about that. I hope your foot's okay, you know. And then we have people who are just truth people. And you walk in and say, good morning. They go, is it really? You know, you're like, you know. It just, man, they just straight truth, straight to you. They don't hold anything back. They just lay it out there, whether you ask for it or not. You don't answer the phone, they come to your house. You know, and they're going to give you the truth. They're going to give you the truth, and it's an amazing thing. But truth and grace together is life-giving, because in life we all get wounded. There's nobody who's got the corner market on hurt and pain, I promise you. All of us get wounded. All of us have moments that we struggle. And we can sometimes see our wounds as justification for our actions, like our wounds give us a free pass. Well, I've been through hardships, and that's why I do that. And like one justifies the other. It doesn't. We need to be truthful. Our culture says you need to build up your self-esteem. You need to get back in touch with who you are. But I think our self-focus is part of the problem. Anytime we focus on self, we're the center. And anytime I focus on me, my focus is not on God. See, we need grace and the truth of God's word, which says our self-centeredness and sin are the root of the problem. We need the truth of God's word to challenge our assumptions and to address the sin and selfishness. We need self-esteem. I'm not saying think of yourself as nothing. Good morning. Whatever. You know, like, you watch Eeyore? We're doomed. Everything is always horrible. It's terrible. I don't know if you ever have a friend like that. Good morning. I don't think so. Listen, we need self-esteem, but we need more God-esteem. You see, we look outside ourselves to God, who God says we are, and we trust the finished work of Christ in our life, and we realize that our security and our significance comes from Him. And with these truths in place, we're grounded to look at our wounds and our actions more honestly and find healing. You see, maturity involves experiencing grace and truth in one's life, but it also means living towards others with grace and truth. And again, I find that people often excel in one or the other and rarely both. The gracious person's very accepting, quick to forgive, ready to reconcile with others. They just want things to be okay. And if truth isn't involved, the grace-only person tends to just sweep things under the carpet or bottle it up. I know nobody in here bottles it up. Pretend like it never happened. And the issue with that is that grace people will dismiss the problem instead of addressing it, and they tend to make excuses for everyone else, and often they make excuses for themselves. Why did you do that? Well, anyone would have done that in that situation. I don't know. The truth-only person tends to be ethical and upfront when it comes to others. They want things to be right as well. But truth without grace will focus on the issue to the extent that they view people as the problem. Truth-only people hold grudges. They set unrealistic expectations. They often forget their own faults in the process. You ever had somebody that you watched kind of walk, and they were messy in the beginning? God saved them from something, and they get a year or two of faith under their belt, and then all of a sudden they're looking back at people who were where they were, and they're so hard on them because they forget that that was them. We forget we're sinners saved by grace. Truth people have that issue, and it's an amazing thing. So the goal is one, a truth person is hard to please, and the truth is often cold. But the goal is to be a person of truth and grace. Now, I'm a Food Network junkie. I love it. I could watch it all day. And my wife always gets on me when we do our fast in the beginning of the year. You know, that 21-day fast, I'm still watching Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives, and I'm like, oh, when I'm not starving myself, I'm going to eat that. My wife is like, why are you watching food? You know, I'm ready to eat my own fingers, Wes. You know, and it's just crazy. But I'm a network junkie. But here's the thing. We must season our grace with truth and marinate our truth in grace. It takes both. We got to be honest with each other, and we got to be honest with ourselves, and we got to be honest with God. But we also have to apply grace. Because if you see someone who's walking a path you've not walked there, but for the grace of God, go I. God desires us more when we come to faith and receive forgiveness. It's more than that. It's about becoming like Christ. It's a journey that is for us, but it's also a journey towards others. Hosea chapter 6, 1 through 3, it says this, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. Now he will heal us. He has injured us. Now he will bandage our wounds. In just a short time, he will restore us so that we may live in his presence. Oh, that we might know the Lord. I love this. Let us press on to know him. And he will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring. You see the tension here. You see the tension of God pursuing and God restoring, of God bandaging our wounds and our pursuit of God, and that you and I are called to press on into him, to know him. And this is part of the mystery of faith, because on one hand, God does the work. Even the desire to want to know him, God does the work in our life. John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, what? Draws them. So God does the work, but on the other hand, we're called and we're responsible to work with God, to walk with God, and to press on, meaning this. You can't just lay in your bed all day and say, God, restore me. What are you doing? I'm just waiting for God to show up. Well, do you want to help, sir? No, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Well, what are you going to do tomorrow? Wait on the Lord. We have to cultivate our lives with God. You understand what I'm saying? We got to cultivate our lives with God. Time in his word, time in prayer, time serving, time loving, time giving, time being what Christ has called us to be. And in and through those things that we are pressing on into him to know him, for God to be fully God. Where do you know? I'm just waiting on Jesus. So God does a couple things. God does some things to help us out. One, God gives us a new heart. He says, Ezekiel 37, 26 and 27, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. See, our desire to obey doesn't come from trying harder, but it comes from a changed spirit. We ask God for strength and guidance. When we feel his stirring, we step out in faith. When we're convicted of sin, we take it to God. When we're tempted and we stumble, we focus on God's power to get us through. We don't read the Bible just to see what to do, but we read it to know who he is. We pray not to give God our wish list. Listen, God is not Santa. He doesn't want your list at the beginning of the year. And if you act right, and he puts his little angel on a shelf. You see what I did there? When I was growing up, we didn't have an elf on a shelf. I had a mom with a belt. And that helped us act right. Prayer is the way that we communicate with the one who has loved us like no other. Who cares about your needs. Who cares about your life. Who wants that relationship. Prayer is a way of deepening the journey with God. We pour out our heart to him and we thank him for all that he has done. A couple weeks ago, I got a call from Bank of America, and that's never good. And I'm in my office, and said, hey, Bank of America is on. I'm like, all of them, or just, you know, one of them? And I pick it up and say, hey, Mr. Johnson, this is Bank of America, blah, 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 blah. And they said, we had a question for you. Did you just spend $1.47 in a hotel lobby in North Dakota? It's probably my wife, yeah. I said, no, I don't think so. And they said, and have you recently been to Canada? And I said, eh? I said, no, can't say I have been. And they said, okay, we didn't think so. And so we've, you know, canceled the debt, we've canceled the card, and we have a new card in the mail for you. And it's weird, because in that moment, you kind of feel so helpless. And you kind of are curious, because you're wondering, what did you buy for $1.47? I don't blame somebody for wanting to be me. I love my life. I have a great life. You know what? If your life is horrible, you should want to be me. But here's the thing. Who would spend $1.47? Not this guy. $2. That's what I would have done. It's crazy. You kind of feel helpless. You kind of feel violated. Someone took your stuff. And they're out there, you know, testing it to make sure it works before they go and hit their big, big, big shopping spree. That's what was going on. So they canceled the card. They sent me a new one. And it's a weird thing. But here's the dynamic. The enemy is always trying to steal your spiritual identity. He's always trying to do this. It gets stolen, though, when we give into temptation. J.I. Parker says this. When a Christian sins, he is momentarily suffering from an identity crisis. That's what it is. We are forgetting who we are and whose we are. And we can allow ourselves to be defined by what we do instead of what Jesus has done for us. And so when we begin to take off the labels that the world wants to stick on us, just think for a moment, the labels that the world put on Gomer: lost, worthless, used, cheater, adulterer. Think of the labels that society placed on her, except for Hosea and God, who faithfully said, yeah, you've run, and you cheated, and you were all of those things, but that's not who you are. And because I love you like no other, I will buy your debt off. I'll pay your debt off, and I will redeem your life. Listen, I don't know what labels life has stuck on you. I don't know what labels the world wants you to think you are. But we have got to see ourselves through the truth of God's word and see ourselves the way that God sees us. Bob George writes this little paragraph. I'm going to read it to you. It says this: let's imagine that a king made a decree in the land that there would be a blanket pardon extended to all prostitutes. Would that be good news if you were a prostitute? Well, of course it would. No longer would you have to live in hiding, fearing the sheriff. No longer would you have a criminal record. All past offenses are wiped from the books. So the pardon would definitely be good news. But would it be any motivation at all for you to change your lifestyle? And the answer is no, not a bit. So I take this thought, I take this idea, and I lay it on the book of Hosea. And while Hosea's forgiveness of Gomer is incredible, it wasn't enough for her to really change her lifestyle. Time and time and time and time and time again, he had to go and get her. Time and time again, she would step out. He raised children that were not his because she had them with other men. And yet he just loved her. Yet he loved her faithfully. She kept going back to unworthy things, just like you and just like me. But God does not abandon us. God loves us. But what if there wasn't just a pardon? What if this is what happened? What if the king went to a prostitute and said, I'm going to pardon everything, and will you be my queen? You think that would change a lifestyle? I think so. Because just to be out of debt but not different doesn't really cause you to do anything more. But when I go from one lifestyle, and I'm just guessing, I've never been in either position, but I think the lifestyle of a prostitute is probably not near as good as the lifestyle of a queen. Would you agree with that? I think the lifestyle of a queen would probably be pretty fly. I think a lifestyle of a queen would be amazing. I think you'd have a reason for a lifestyle change. The lifestyle of a queen is going to be better than that of a prostitute. And the point of all of that is this: don't live with just half the gospel. Don't live your life just thinking, I'm forgiven. That's awesome. Thank you, Jesus, for just forgiving me. That's not where God stops with us. God says, you're forgiven. Now I want you to come be my bride. He offers us not just a life of neutrality, but a life that is greater, a life that is better. God gives us a new identity to go along with the forgiveness of our sins. In Christ, we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Listen, that ought to excite somebody. This is life-changing. The opportunity that we have as Christians is to start defining ourselves not by what we have done, but by what Jesus has already done. Not by what we do, but what Jesus does. Not by what we're going to do, but what Jesus is going to do in and through us. And the motivation for change isn't just forgiveness, but it's a life so much better than we ever dared imagine. That is a life that is in Christ. Not just to Christ, though, but to Christ and to others. Ephesians 4:32, instead be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You see, we're forgiven, so we should be forgiving. What if a father came home, opens the door, walks into the house, and he sees his daughter punching his son? If he walks over and says, you know what, sweetheart, listen, I'm your dad and I love you and this is my home and there's things that we do in our home, things we don't do in our home, and this is one of the things we don't do in our home. We don't hit our brothers and sisters. And because I love you and as a God-fearing man, I need to let you know that this behavior is unacceptable. You can't just go around hitting your brother. Now, I love you, but I'm going to address this, and we're going to deal with this, and I may discipline you in this so that you understand this is not who we are and this is not what we do. But what if the father walked into the house and said this, sweet daughter, if you want me to continue to love you and allow you to keep being a part of this family, you better get your stuff together and never hit your brother again. Do you see the difference? One is simply saying this action's unacceptable, but there's no threat of loss of the family, loss of being a part of that thing. The other one is all seems like it's all based on your behavior. If you were good and do exactly what I want when I want you to do it in the way that I wanted to do it, then and only then will I love you. Listen, God is more like the first than ever the second. The way this communicates the love of the father and her identity is based on right behavior. And yet when I read the scriptures, I don't think God deals with us like that ever. Obedience flows out of identity. Grace comes before the law. God first freed the Israelites, brought them into the wilderness, gave them a new identity, and then and only then gave them the Ten Commandments. So the Christian life can be summed up by saying this: we learn to grow into who God says we already are. That's maturity. That's a life of faith. Hosea 10:12, I say, plant the good seed of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord that he might come and shower righteousness upon you. You know who said that? Hosea said. Hosea said that. So we've talked about grace, we've talked about truth, we've talked about cultivating our lives with it, knowing our identity in Christ, but I also have to mention that God loves us too much to just let us go, and as a father, he will discipline. That if we get out of line, that if we get away from him, that God will love us that way. And that's what it is. Proverbs 3:11-12. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. God can use many things and many ways to bring us to our knees and to lead us back to him. And I just want to encourage you in those moments, don't fight his love. We miss it sometimes because we reject it, and other times we miss it because we're wallowing in our struggles and we're blaming and we're shifting blame and oh, you would have done the same thing and all this stuff's going on. But Hebrews 12:8 says this, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own child Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you're illegitimate and are not really his child at all. Wow. That's strong right there. God did not redeem Israel for Israel. God redeemed Israel for his glory. God did not redeem Gomer just for Gomer. God redeemed Gomer for his glory so that they would be a light to all that were around them. He redeemed Hosea and Gomer so that they would bring him glory and point to others through their lives. Hosea loved Gomer through the mess, and they moved forward in the power of God in their life. Redemption can happen not just for them, but can happen for all of us when we make room for God to move in our life and stand in grace and stand in truth. The book of Hosea ends with a call to the people of faith to come back home. Hosea 14, 1 and 2, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for your sins have brought you down. Bring your confession and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer you our praise. God loves you. God loves you. And he loves you more than I think we ever really recognize and more than we even grasp. He loves you so much that he doesn't just give you grace, because God says, listen, what we do does matter, and I can't just sweep it under the carpet and pretend it didn't happen or pretend it's not there. But he loves us too much to not just give us truth, because it was just in truth. We are sinners, and that is all we will be. But he loves us in truth and grace, so that we are covered because a way has been made by Christ, but we also can see that we can become more like him. It's a love story, and it's one written for you. Amen. Can I get you to bow your heads this morning? I'm going to close by reading you the last scripture in the book of Hosea. Hosea 14:9 says, let those who are wise understand these things. Let those with discernment listen carefully. The paths of the Lord are true and right, and righteous people live by walking in them. But those in the paths, sinners, stumble and fall. Listen, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning through this message? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? I hope that the phrase that God so loved that he gave resonates in your spirit and resonates in your heart. Because here's the thing, only God can satisfy us. Bigger houses, bigger cars, better jobs. I don't care what other things you try to substitute it. Those are things that often would cause us to take our eyes off. There's nothing sinful about having a nice house. There's nothing sinful about having a nice car. And I don't want to ever imply that. Please don't take that as that. But I'm just saying anything that causes us to look away from God is the number one in our life. Two, for our satisfaction and our health and our blessing and our hope and our joy and our identity and our peace is never going to satisfy like God and God alone. Only God can satisfy. And I can just say, you don't need to stumble through life trying to find something else, but I can challenge you and tell you today, turn back to him. Secondly, what are the things that are trying to creep in to that first place spot in your life? You see, we saw it in the book of Hosea. We saw it through scripture. Israel would walk and know. And there was just there was such an intimacy with them and God. And his hand was upon them and he led them. He was their God and they were his people. And man, when that was working and it was all flowing, nothing could stand in their way. But yet you watch in that old cycle, all of a sudden, something would replace God as number one, and you'd watch Israel slowly begin to drift away from who they were and from how God sees them. What's trying to creep into your life? What are the things that maybe are good things, but they're not God things? What are the things in your life that maybe even are great things, but they're not God's? He has to be our focus. He has to be the only one who speaks identity into our life. Because only He knows us better than we know us. The world's always going to try to put labels on you. It always will. You got to work harder. You got to work smarter. You got to do this. You got to do that. You've done this. You've done that. We won't forget. There are those out there who are just grace that are in your life that no matter what you do, they'll never say anything about it to you because they're your friend and they don't challenge you. They just sweep it under the carpet, and that's not going to help God's best come in your life. And then there are truth people out there who they just, every time you're around them, they just verbally, spiritually beat you to death. And the truth of the matter is, they're not going to help you fully be what God wants you to be. We need truth and we need grace together in life, and it's found in Christ and it's found in His Word. Do you need to pause this morning? On this last Sunday of the year, do you need to come and stand at an altar for a few moments and just say, Holy Spirit, cover me and let labels fall off? I've tried to live up to so many identities. But God, help me see me the way You see me. You see, all I have to do is hear and obey Him. Let the labels go. Let the labels go. Come and just receive His love and stop trying to earn it. Come and just let God say, I love you and I value you. And you know what? If you got lost 100 times in the worst part of town, I would come find you every single time because I love you that much. Let His grace change us. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I need prayer. I'm going to open up our altars in just a moment, but I need prayer. And Pastor, I want labels to fall off. Sometimes the world puts them there. Sometimes we put them on ourselves. Do you realize if you're a truth person, that truth with no love is really one of the greatest weapons of the enemy? Do you know that's not just hard for other people? That can be so incredibly hard for you because you can be your own worst critic and just beat yourself to death. Nothing you do is ever good enough for you. And you just need to come and say, God, I receive Your love. I receive Your and I receive Your redemption and restoration. And Father, thank You for not giving up on me. We would love to meet with You and to pray with You. Hallelujah. Father, right now, let Your Holy Spirit touch. Stir our hearts, God. Touch our lives, God. David's prayed this prayer that is beautiful and yet so dangerous when he said, come and search me, O God. Father, search us right now. Search below the surface. Search below, Lord God, the image that we try to portray of who we are and whose we are, and get down to the very core. Get down to the root, to the seed of us. And Father, help us, I pray, to shake off the labels of the world. Help us, I pray, oh God, to stand in truth because it is truth that sets us free. And God, there are some of us that are in here today that, God, we need to quit making excuses for some things in our life. We need to quit justifying some things in our life that we've just justified it. God, we can package it to where not only does it make sense to us, but we just feel like it gives us a pass. But truth won't allow us to leave it like that. because you don't want us bound to those things. Truth sets us free, and you want free people. Father, give us your grace today, because your grace just kind of disintegrates our pride. It feels we've earned things or obtained things that we deserve that, and it just shows us that we are sinners saved by grace, but we are saved for your glory, that you gave everything for us. Grace keeps our hearts soft so that when we come up to someone who is struggling, that God, we don't have judgment, that we remember when we used to struggle. We remember when we struggled. And we lend a hand and we lift up, bring grace and truth together, because in that is growth and in that is maturity, and in that we find the redemption of Christ. And I thank you for it, Jesus.